Thank you, Greg. How are you guys? Good to see you. I really like the fact that you're there every Sunday. Good. And if you listen a little bit, that'd even be better. You could set a, real example to everybody else, okay? Yeah. Good, good. Says it's my last Sunday. I pray not next Sunday. My last Sunday as speaking here, but I pray it's not my last Sunday. I mean, let's be honest. We don't know, do we? No. I would like to thank April and now Amanda. They perform magic every week, and I appreciate that. The slides for Sunday morning, the questions in the bulletin, and they will tell you, well, they might not tell you because they're polite, but when it comes to technology and computers, I'm a complete, absolute, total Luddite. And what comes out on Sunday morning makes me look like a genius. Thank you, ladies. You're quite wonderful. I really appreciate it. And by the way, do take your bulletin and look at question 4 and take it with you. Do you think that belief in Jesus must always lead to the behavior of Jesus? And if not, we must leave the party? It's sort of a provocative question. And I'd love to hear from some of you sometime during the week, you know, what you think of the question, what you decided. If you discussed it with somebody else, that would be absolutely great. Just in case anybody is here and doesn't believe it, it is a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Mr. Rogers was absolutely correct. And I want you to remember this week that even if it starts out to be a horrible day in the neighborhood, with Jesus, he can turn it into a beautiful day for you. We have two prayers that we're going to pray. The first prayer is by a gentleman by the name of Dag Hammarskjöld. Dag Hammarskjöld was the General Secretary, the Secretary General for the United Nations. He was killed in a plane crash when it was shot down by rebels over what we would call now the Democratic Republic of the Congo. It was a great loss to our world. He was a fine Christian man leading the United Nations. I think you'll find his prayer meaningful. The second prayer is by Richard of Chichester, from England, of course, a number of centuries ago. And you will notice in it, some of you might recognize that there's a change of words from see to know. And the reason there's a change of word from what we have prayed before here, from see to know, is because I had it wrong. I did it from memory. And this week, for some reason, I thought that I should check the memory bank. And when I looked it up, sure enough, I was wrong. Just thought I'd, you know, admit that right up front, that I do have a mind like a steel trap, but it's closed a lot of the time, obviously. Let's rise together, shall we? And let's join in slowly just reading, praying these two prayers together. Give us a pure heart that we may see thee, a humble heart that we may hear thee, a heart of love that we may serve thee, a heart of faith that we may love thee. Holy Spirit of God, sweet Spirit of Jesus, descend upon us, we pray, that we may know Jesus more clearly, follow Jesus more nearly, and love Jesus more dearly. Amen. I think that's a great prayer for every day. Know Jesus more clearly, follow Jesus more nearly, love Jesus more dearly. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you for the reading of Scripture today. Each Sunday, I appreciate all of you who've been reading Scripture, all you young people recently. Just refresh your memory of what you heard when the Scripture was read. King decided to have a big banquet, big feast for his son who was getting married. And so he invited lots of people, sent out the invitation. It's going to be on such and such a day. It's going to be on the 21st of September. So people are notified. People say, yes, I can come. All is planned. It comes along to the 21st of September, and the servants again go out and say to the people, remember, 21st of September, it's going to be at 2:30 this afternoon. And the people who had said yes previously that they could come, now they've been notified again, say, sorry, busy, too busy, work, you know, oh, family obligation, oh, man, I'm not feeling well, I got a toothache. And then some of them even abuse some of the servants. And several of them kill some of the servants because there's an incredible animosity, obviously, towards the king in the kingdom. And so the king sends out soldiers, kills those people who killed his servants, and burns down the village. Then he says to the servants, listen, go out, street corners, down the main street, off to the east side, bring anybody. Anybody who'll come. Good, bad, tall, short, beautiful, ugly, rich, poor, I don't care. Just invite everybody to come that wants to come to the funeral, or the wedding. Sorry, not the funeral. Sort of like my last Sunday, you know. The wedding. And so they do. Piles of people come. You know, one guy says, hey, can I bring my wife? Sure, bring your wife. Another person says, hey, can I bring my business partner? Sure, bring your business partner. And so they come. Places packed. King comes in, looks, hey, this is great. He is very pleased. Looks around, happy. Welcome, everybody. We're so glad to have you. Thank you for coming. It's going to be a great, great afternoon and evening. People are pretty keen and eager. As a matter of fact, some of them have worn sort of a coat that they chose with the biggest pockets possible so they could put food in it to take home. But most of these were poor people. And they figured this was a great opportunity not only to have the best meal that they had had for the last 6 months, but also to take some food home for the rest of their family. Which King, he didn't mind. That was great as far as he was concerned. And he walks around, and then he sees one character. And he says, what are you doing here dressed like that? Why aren't you dressed a little better than that? He says. And the guy doesn't have it. Hey, stand up. Come on, stand up. Why have you only got a T-shirt? Why don't you have a good shirt on with a collar? Yeah. Do you even own a tie?
Yeah.
You do, and you didn't wear it today. Out. Out. Oh, you can sit down now. Okay. Thank you. Out. Hey. Calls guards. Get him out of here. And he has to leave. That's the story. Strange. Really unexpected turn. Listen, there are problems to this story. And a number of them have been raised over the time. Problem one. There's a similar story to it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. But it's not quite the same. So scholars have puzzled over, did Luke copy Matthew and get it wrong, or was this a big disagreement? Well, no. They're two different stories. I mean, they're similar, wedding feasts, but they're two different stories. What's forgotten often in reading the New Testament and reading what Jesus says, that is that Jesus didn't tell the story one time. Okay? Remember, Jesus is traveling from place to place. There's no printing press. Things are only spread by word of mouth. So every time Jesus went to a different village, he told stories. And so he didn't tell them exactly the same every time. He would change them to meet the circumstances of the particular place and time, what was needed to hear there. The disciples heard these stories over and over and over. Some of them were slow learners like me. They needed to hear it over and over. But it was with different details for each place. And therefore, when they stuck in the disciples' mind, and when they told the story, and then when some of them came to write it down, over here, the story appears to be a little different here than the story appears over in this scripture, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or John. It appears different in each one of them. Oh, there's a big conflict there. You can't trust the Bible. No, it's not a conflict. It's Jesus told those stories in all different ways. And so often you have the same story told in different ways, and what appears to be a conflict is not a conflict at all. It actually reflects how Jesus told the story. Now, remember, there are three rules for understanding the New Testament, for interpreting it. Ready? Rule number one, context. The place, the time, the people that were listening. Rule number two, context. The people, the place, the time. Rule number three, context. And that's what we forget. Who's listening? Who's telling the detail? What's the situation at the time? So, same story? Yeah, sort of. Luke and Matthew, but told in different ways. Probably not just twice, probably many ways. The great wedding feast. Okay, problem number one. I don't think that we need to see it as a problem if we really understand. Number two. The king's revenge on the town kills the people and burn it down. Let's face it, it's simply not Jesus. Jesus is not out for revenge, for retaliation, or violence. Never. Jesus speaks against revenge and retaliation and violence. So why is it in the story? Well, two possible reasons. It's just part of the story. The people would understand it completely. That's what took place in their society at that time. That doesn't mean that Jesus is saying, oh, that's a good thing. That's part of the story. That's one possibility. Or the second possibility is that some scholars have said, interestingly enough, it was probably an addition of Matthew. He probably wrote 70 AD or 70, or just after 70 AD, and that was the time when the Romans descended upon Jerusalem and wiped Jerusalem out. Killed people, burned the place down. It was a massacre, literal massacre of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And maybe Matthew added this verse, possibly, we don't know, to remind his readers that judgment has come. Maybe it's just part of the story. I don't think it's a problem. Third problem that sometimes has been raised is throwing the guy out just seems unfair. I think, when I read it, that to me is a problem. I don't know about you, but it really seems unfair. The guy that was thrown out was a fill-in, right? He wasn't one of the original people. He didn't have prior warning that on September the 21st, there was this big banquet that he was invited to. He found out on September the 21st, it's banquet. Hey, I can go to a banquet. So why on earth, because he's not dressed, would he be thrown out The servants had invited him. But Jesus' hearers would understand. They would understand. They would understand a two-stage invitation, first of all. That wouldn't be strange to them, a two-stage invitation. No, they would understand that, first of all, you're invited to the event. Yes, I can go, you reply. And then you receive the invitation a bit later as to the actual time. You were told it was September 21st. Mark it on your calendar. Then later, when September 21st comes, the servants say, okay, everything is ready. It is taking place as was promised today. Please come. It'll start at 2:30. Be there at 3 at the very latest. So this would not be strange to Jesus' hearers. They wouldn't think there was something wrong. Second thing that we really need to understand is that in Luke 14 at the banquet, that it's about Israel. And the same here in Matthew as well. They would understand that a banquet, a party, is about Israel. In Luke chapter 14, it's a different event. Jesus is at a dinner party in his honor. And he's been talking and saying to the host, listen, it's great to have a dinner party, but when you have one next time, don't just invite your friends. Don't just invite the people you like. And don't just invite all the wealthy people so that you can impress them. Invite some poor people. Invite some people that are on the outside. Invite some street people as well. In other words, don't be a snob. And there, at that time, there's a man. He's sitting there. He was invited to the banquet. And so he calls out and he says to Jesus in Luke chapter 14, and he says to everybody, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. Well, he's right. But that's what the people believed. When the Messiah was coming, it would be a great banquet. It'd be a great banquet feast. This would be a great celebration. God was returning to Israel in the Messiah. And so this whole concept of a banquet that Jesus is talking about here is not strange to the people that this is talking about Israel. And you also read about this in Isaiah chapter 25 as well. In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. And then God is going to remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that is hanging over the earth and the people. And so, when Jesus was telling about a banquet, they didn't think this was strange at all. They understood this. Jesus was actually announcing that the kingdom is here. The kingdom that you're expecting is here. And the banquet is now taking place. I am the Messiah. And now is the time for the big party. Join in. Accept the invitation. Anyone, all come. This is a kingdom party. And the people got the people would understand that, what he's saying. The kingdom of Jesus came announcing, the kingdom of God is here. Repent and follow me. Now, the kingdom of God isn't off in the future, it's now. I have brought the kingdom of God. Follow me, join the party Jesus has been announcing to them all. And so they understand this story. It's not strange to them. The kingdom party is on now. And this is the point. See, Jesus' stories always have a point. Not everything in Jesus' stories, in the parables, are an allegory. But there's always at least one main point to every story. And this story is about the coming of God's kingdom, celebrating the arrival of the Messiah. That's what Jesus is saying. And of course, the fact that the people won't accept in the story, Jesus is pointing his finger at the religious leaders who were all there. They're all hearing him, but they're not going to have anything to do with him. They believe, as a matter of fact, they're trying to get rid of Jesus. They don't want to be part of the kingdom that he's announcing. No, he is a threat to their power and their way of living. And Jesus is saying, but anybody and everyone who wants to can come. Nobody is left out. But then, if anybody can come, if anyone can come, why is this one poor bloke thrown out? It's just not fair. He's an anyone. And for the wrong clothes? Well, most of the other people at the party, they didn't own clothes fit for a wedding banquet. No. They just had their own best clean clothes. But that's the thing. This man came in his old, dirty, tattered work clothes. And again, God's people listening, all the people that were listening to Jesus, they understood. This whole concept of clothes wasn't strange to them. They understood that the messianic banquet, you had to be wearing the right clothes. They understood the fact about the two-stage invitation. They understood the fact it wasn't strange to them in their culture about when the Messiah came, there was going to be a great messianic banquet. The kingdom of God was here. They understood all of that. But they had also been taught, and they also understood, that Isaiah talked about clothes being our behavior and our deeds. So they understood these two verses. Read them with me, will you? Join in. If you're asleep, it's time to wake up. Okay, ready? We are all infected and sin. Oh, no. Are you all ready? Good, okay, together. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. And they've been taught this by their religious leaders. Again, we'll read the next verse. Ready? I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me in clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. Ah. So the reference to the man not having the right clothes was not strange to them. And they didn't think it was just the fact that he did not have on a good shirt or tie. They didn't think that at all. They understood that Jesus was talking about how they were living. And the man who was thrown out said, my clothes are perfectly good, just the way I am. Here I am. Didn't need good clothes. Didn't need to change. Did not need to change. The key word. I am good the way I am. He was self-righteous. But you see, belief in Jesus must always lead to behavior change. Belief in Jesus must always lead to the behavior of Jesus. Because when Jesus talks about garments, what he's wearing, he's talking about actions and behavior. And in the kingdom of God, my friends, our behavior must change. If I believe in Jesus, I must behave like Jesus. You know, the old cliche, the old question, what would Jesus do? I've read a number of articles that said, it's too simplistic. It doesn't work. Simplistic or not, we need to go back to asking ourselves that old question. In this situation, what would Jesus do? With this person, what would Jesus do? If Jesus were here, what would Jesus say at this time? We need to ask ourselves that question probably a number of times a day. Belief in Jesus has to become more and more like the behavior of Jesus. So important for us to remember. See, this is holistic salvation. Do you remember Zacchaeus? Of course you remember Zacchaeus. Jesus said, salvation today has come to this house. And what did Zacchaeus do? Did he make some great statement of faith? Nope. What did he do? He said that he was going to give away half of everything he had to the poor. He said that he was going to pay back all the people he had ripped off, which was a number of people, four times as much. And it resulted in a complete, total lifestyle change for him. It completely changed his life. He was repenting of his sin, and he was changing his behavior clothes. That's what Jesus is talking about in story form. And the Apostle Paul even takes this up. If you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, you will find there that the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, take off your old self, your old behavior. Put on your new self like Jesus. The Apostle Paul is just taking Jesus' story and writing it in long form. And what is Jesus' new behavior clothes? What are Jesus' new behavior clothes? Jesus' new behavior clothes are kindness, generosity, compassion, truth, mercy, forgiveness, justice. So unlike business practices today. So unlike political life and politicians. Unfortunately, sometimes unlike us in our families. And very sad to say, unfortunately, unlike much of church life. What happens in place of kindness? Meanness. In place of generosity? Judgment. In place of compassion? Hardness. Callousness. In place of truth? Lying. Just straightforward lying. In place of mercy? No mercy. Too bad. So sad. Place of forgiveness, revenge. Getting even. I won't forget. In place of justice. And remember, in the Bible, justice is always giving the blessings of God to the poor. Giving people everything that God wants them to have. But in place of justice, people cut off, ground underfoot, mistreated. So Jesus is saying in this story to me and to you, if you won't wear my new behavior clothes, you can't stay in my party. You must leave. Your old behavior is not acceptable in my kingdom. Out. Go. Judgment. Judgment. I find that very frightening, my friends. Thank you, God, for our salvation. Your salvation that you give to us so freely. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness in your death and resurrection given to us. My friends, the salvation of God is always progressive. It's always changing us. It's changing us to be more like Jesus. It never allows us to stagnate. The salvation of God, the forgiveness and the cleansing from sin, never allows us to stay the same. We always have to be progressing forward. There's a sense in which God's salvation needs to be progressing in me. More and more of my life needs to become like Jesus. Will you be at Jesus' banquet? Will you be at Jesus' party? Or will you have to leave?